The book of Lamentations focuses on the most perplexing and devastating problem in all human experience: pain and suffering. We all know that pain and suffering is part of life, but it doesn't help much, does it, when it happens to us? We all know that it is likely we will suffer at some stage, but that doesn't take away the pain when it hits us in the face. The suffering described in Lamentations is suffering on a national scale. It's 587 BC. The kingdom of Judah has been conquered by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem, the capital of David and Solomon, has been flattened. The once great temple where God was worshipped has been reduced to rubble. Many were slaughtered, and most who survived the slaughter were taken into captivity. Only a few poor people are left living in the ruins of Jerusalem. One of the survivors is a godly man named Jeremiah. It is Jeremiah who wrote the book of Lamentations. And this book, as the title suggests, is a lament. It's a lament for all that is lost. It is such, therefore, all about suffering, and it's full of tears. For verse after verse, chapter after chapter, it is almost unrelenting. And there's a good reason for this. Suffering cannot be dealt with by pretending it doesn't exist. Suffering cannot be dealt with by minimizing it. Suffering cannot be dealt with if we try to talk it out of existence. Suffering does exist, and it does hurt. And there is no sudden cure. There is no magic pill that can take away the pain in the way that a paracetamol can take away the pain of a headache. And so Lamentations deals seriously with the subject of suffering. Jeremiah does not minimize it, make light of it, or try to talk you out of being miserable. He faces it head on with tears. And that is my aim as we look at this book. I want us to face suffering head on. Because the truth is that all of us at some stage in our life will experience suffering. You will. Now, sometimes that suffering will come into your life as a result of your personal sin. This actually is the case with Lamentations. God brought judgment on the people of Jerusalem because of the terrible, terrible sins of the people. But often, and maybe nearly always, suffering comes upon us simply because we're living in a sin-affected world. And this is also the case with Lamentations. Jeremiah was a godly man. He warned the people, but he was caught up in the judgment of God, as were so many other godly people like Daniel and his friends. And in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah sometimes writes in the third person. He says he, they, because he is describing the suffering of other people. But at other times, he writes in the first person. I, my, or collectively, we, our, because Jeremiah is suffering as well. And so it is true for us. Yes, God sends suffering upon the unsaved, sometimes because of their sin. God sounds the trumpets of warning on the unbelieving world through war and disease and accidents and famine. But Christians are caught up in the crossfire. Christians suffer because of war, disease, accidents, and famine. And I don't need to tell you, Christians who are here today, you know that. Christians lose their jobs. Christians have to flee a war zone. Christians fall ill. Christians sometimes die young. And this suffering is personal. It affects our very soul. And that is what we find in the book of Lamentations. It is real and personal suffering. Now, what is the structure of this book? Well, it is an extraordinary piece of poetry. The first four chapters are all 22 verses long. And in each chapter, the first verse begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when it says how, it's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 2 begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verse 3 begins with the third letter of the Greek, of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. In chapter 3, which is three times as long, the first three verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on. The first four chapters are like this because they are an A to Z of grief and suffering. No stone is left unturned about suffering. All aspects are examined. But chapter 5 is different. It's also 22 verses long, but it's not an acrostic. And the message of the final chapter, when we come to it in a few weeks, is that suffering is not infinite. There is an end to suffering. Suffering on earth has an end. And the plan of the book emphasizes this. In chapter 1, we will learn about the nature of suffering. In chapter 2, we learned about the cause of suffering. In chapter 3, we will learn that there is hope in suffering. Chapter 4 is about the need to reflect on our suffering. And chapter 5 is about how to pray in our suffering. Now you might ask me, how will Lamentations help with our suffering? Let me say straight away that studying this book will not take away your suffering. By the end of the book, the people and Jeremiah are still suffering. There will be pain and suffering until the end of the world, until Christ comes back. There will be pain and suffering in your life and my life until the end of our life. You might ask, well, does Lamentations tell me why I am suffering? And the answer is only in a general sense. Lamentations tells us why there is suffering, but not necessarily why you personally are suffering. It will not tell you necessarily why God does not answer your prayer to end your suffering. So how will Lamentations help, you may say? It will help you cope. It will give you comfort. It will, first of all, take suffering seriously. Second, it will give you the right perspective on your suffering. And thirdly, above all, it will help you to cope with your suffering and to see the only way to cope with your suffering is to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered for you on the cross. This is the comfort we will receive in this book. Where there is pain, where there is grief, where there is hurt, there is also God, and God promises to be with us in our suffering. He promises to carry us through. And beyond that, Lamentations will point to the wonderful truth that God in Christ came into this world of suffering to ultimately bring suffering to an end. There is a limit to what we will suffer. So let us now come and look at chapter 1. And we're going to look at this chapter under five brief headings. And the title of this sermon is An A to Z of Suffering, because that's what we have. It describes the nature of suffering. What's the first thing we learned about suffering? The loneliness of suffering. That's in verses 1 to 7. Suffering is a lonely business. All who are suffering know this. And in the first 7 verses, this is what is emphasized. The city of Jerusalem is now deserted and destroyed. It is like a woman who has lost her husband. And in verse 1, we learn she is lonely. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. In verse 2, we read she weeps alone. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. No one is there to comfort her, verse 2. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. In verse 4, we read about how she feels bitterness for what has happened. And verse 5, we're told that her children can't help. They've been taken off into captivity. And so the spark and joy of her life is gone. Look at verse 6. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor is departed. Finally, in verse 7, she looks back to happier days and wishes she should live again. Does this resonate with your suffering? Do you feel alone? Do you feel that you're bearing the burden of your suffering alone? Do you feel that in one sense nobody else really understands because they're not going through what you're going through? Then, my friends, you are not alone. Because this is how godly Jeremiah felt. He felt alone, that man of God. And this is what Job felt, that other great book about suffering. He felt alone. And actually, this is how everybody who is suffering feels at some stage. At one level, we all suffer alone. Now, is there any comfort in this? Well, I'd say there is a little. The comfort is that actually, in your loneliness, you're not alone. Many others have suffered before you alone and come through. So here is the first point, the loneliness of suffering. Secondly, here we're taught the cause of suffering. That's verses 8 down to 11. Jeremiah explains why the people in Jerusalem were suffering. And they were suffering because of sin. Look at verse 8. Jerusalem has sinned gravely. And he goes on to highlight in verses 8 to 11 that Jerusalem's sin brought shame and defilement, defeat and poverty. So is the Lord telling us here that the root cause of any pain or suffering that we go through is because we have sinned in the past? No, it's not true. Remember, Jeremiah is suffering. But what is being taught here is the general reason why there is any suffering and any pain and any death in the world. And it's because of sin. Before Adam and Eve sinned, after the creation of the world was perfect. There were no tears. No tears. There was no pain. There was no suffering. There was no death. All was perfect. But when Adam and Eve sinned, suffering, pain, tears and death came into the world. And that is why bad things happen in the world. Now, this doesn't lessen the pain of suffering we're going through. It certainly doesn't take your pain away. But at least it gives you the reason why it is happening. We're not living in a world where everything happens by chance, where there is no rhyme or reason for events taking place. The Bible clearly tells us in general why there is death and suffering. But even in this bleak assessment, there is a small glimmer of hope. Look at the end of verse 11. For the first time, Jeremiah speaks about himself. And what does he say? See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. He feels worthless, but he's still able to do one thing. He's able to pray to God. And what does he say? Lord, look at my state. Look at my heart. Look at what's happened to me because of my suffering. And my friends, this is a good prayer. Why? Because he is being honest with God. He's telling God how he feels. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to tell God about your suffering and your pain. Now, yes, remember you're speaking to the Holy God. Notice Jeremiah calls him Lord, Yahweh. He shows reverence. But nevertheless, he tells God how he's feeling. Friends, pour out your soul to God. Hold nothing back. Be honest with God. Because actually God knows how you're feeling anyway. So we've seen, first of all, the loneliness of suffering. Then we've seen the cause of suffering. But now we have the sorrow of suffering. He now describes his own suffering, Jeremiah. It's full of sorrow and grief. Look at verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. And he feels pain. Verse 13. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it has overpowered me. It has spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He has made me desolate, and I faint all the day. In verses 14 and 15, he feels like grapes that have been put into a wine press and squeezed and squeezed. And maybe worst of all, verses 16 and 17, he weeps because he feels deserted by God. For these things I weep, verse 16. My eye overflows with water because the Comforter who should restore my life is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads out her hands, but no one comforts her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that those around him become his adversaries. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them. Now remember, Jeremiah is a righteous man. Jerusalem was not conquered because of his sin. Not at all. But he was caught up in this judgment of God. And so are we sometimes. You may find yourself caught up in God's general judgment on this earth when he sends an earthquake, a flood, or a war. You may be caught up in God's judgment when nations go to war. You may be caught up in God's judgment on the church when he causes it to close because it's become lukewarm or fallen into error. And this will make you sorrowful, full of sorrow. It will give you real pain and cause you to lose your joy in the Lord. And all that flows from your face is tears. And as a result, like Jeremiah, this man of God, you may feel deserted by God. And if you do, you're not the first. You're not the first, and you certainly will not be the last. Job felt deserted by God. David did on one occasion. Even our Saviour on the cross felt deserted by God. What comfort is there here? There is take comfort from that your experience is described in the Bible. It's recorded here and in Job and in the Psalms. Take comfort from this in your sorrow. But we haven't finished yet. This is an A to Z of suffering. Fourthly, we have here the distress of suffering. Verses 18 to 20. In verse 20, he says, "See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. For I've been very rebellious." Jeremiah is distressed. He knows God is holy and righteous. He knows God is the one who judges those who sin, but this only increases his distress. He is distressed that innocent ones are suffering as well. Look at verse 18. "My virgins and young men have gone into captivity." Children and young people were suffering, and so he's in distress. He's distressed because those close to him, his family, and political and religious leaders have died, verse 19. And he sums up how he feels in the end of verse 20. "Outside the sword bereaves, at home it is like death." Jeremiah is now at a very low point. He is surrounded by death, and all he can think about is death. Now, maybe in your trial, once you have reached this point, death almost seems a release. What's the point of living? Everything seems blackness and darkness. And many can testify that when this happens, when this suffering takes place, it's a very distressing and a dark place. But once again, we can take comfort that your experience is described here. And if godly Job and if godly Jeremiah suffered in this way and it led to distress, so it might with us. Now you might say, "But Alan, that doesn't help. It's me that is suffering. It's me." And that brings us to our final aspect of suffering we learn here. And what is the final point? It's the same as the first point. It's the loneliness of suffering. Look at verses 21 to 22. "They have heard that I sigh, but no one comforts me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you, and do to them as you have done to me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." And so it is often when we're suffering. We go round and round, talking through everything that has happened, why it has happened, thinking about how we feel, how we feel lonely and distress. And then we finish up where we started, down in a dark, lonely place. More than once in this chapter, Jeremiah has cried out to the Lord in verses 16, 17 and 20. But he feels there is no reply. And Jeremiah is not alone in his experience. Many can testify that one of the greatest trials in a trial is when they turn to God and it is though that God is not there. Maybe you've heard of the Christian writer C.S. Lewis. He was a confirmed bachelor, but late in life he met and married an American woman. It's a complicated story, but all you need to know is that for the first time he experienced true matrimonial love. He was in heaven, as it were. But then his wife got cancer. And she suffered and suffered. And eventually, she died. And C.S. Lewis was devastated. The grief and sorrow was almost too much to bear. He went through all the emotions, anger to despair, sorrow, tears flowed. But the one thing he found hardest, he said, was that when he turned to God, he found no comfort. He wrote a book afterwards called A Grief Observed. And in that book, he says this: when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel that his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, so it feels, welcomed by God with open arms. But go to him when the need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting, and double bolting on the inside. And after that, silence. Does that echo something of what you know about suffering? It is lonely and distressing. And the worst is that when you turn to God, God doesn't seem to be there. My friends, this is the A to Z of suffering. We feel alone, distressed, and lack joy. All is dark. And God does not seem to be there even when we need him the most. Now, my friends, we can take, again, comfort that this is how it is described in the Bible. But can we go further? Can we say that God understands our suffering? I can't necessarily say that to you. I can't say I understand your suffering because I'm not suffering as you are. And the answer is yes. Yes, God does understand. Why do we know God understands? Turn back to verses 12 and 14. I want to read them to you. And as we read them, I wanted you to ask, whose suffering is being described here? Is it not the suffering of Jesus Christ? Is it not his suffering when he suffered and died for our sins? Let me read these now and think of Christ. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by, behold and see, there is Christ on the cross? If there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought upon me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. From above he has sent fire into my bones, and it overpowered them. He has spread a net for my feet, and turned me back, and has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions was bound. They were woven together by his hands and thrust upon my neck. He made my strength fail. The Lord delivered me into the hands of those whom I'm not able to withstand. Here is a prophecy about the suffering of Christ, the one who became man. And this tells us something really, really important about your suffering. God in Christ understands your suffering. He understands it because he himself suffered. He knows what it is to be born into poverty. He knows what it is to flee his home country as a child. He knows what it is to be laughed and mocked at. He knows what it is to be unable to sleep. He knows what it is to be hungry and thirsty. He knows what it is to be homeless. He knows what it is to be so poor that all he owns is the clothes he's wearing. He knows what it is to be hated for no good reason. He knows what it is for people to plot to put him to death. He knows what it is to pray to his heavenly Father and get no reply. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it is to be betrayed by his friends. He knows what it is to be tried and found guilty on false charges. And above all, he knows what it is to suffer pain. More pain than you will ever suffer. The pain he suffered on the cross in the most evil way that man has ever found to kill somebody, crucifixion. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. It's on page 652. And here we now have another prophecy about the suffering Saviour. Let me just read verses 1 to 9. So Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 9. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who can declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. These powerful words point to this stupendous truth. God understands your suffering because he experienced it. And why did he do it? Why did Christ submit himself to submit to this terrible suffering? The answer is because he wanted to save us from eternal suffering. He wanted to spare us suffering, the suffering we deserve for our sins. And the truth is, we all deserve eternal suffering in the lake of fire. We deserve to be cast there. But Christ wanted to save us from our suffering. But to do that, Christ had to suffer. And on the cross, he took upon himself the punishment for our sins. Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And so Christ felt the loneliness of suffering, so that our loneliness will come to an end. He felt the distress of suffering, so that the distress of our suffering will come to an end. He suffered the pain of suffering so that our pain in suffering will come to an end. And he suffered death so that for us death will come to an end. So, my friends, in your suffering, turn to the Saviour. Turn to the one person in the whole universe, in all of creation, who really understands what you're going through. Pour out your soul to him. Tell him how you're feeling. And then thank him. Thank him that he suffered in your place. And thank him that the suffering you experience is nothing compared to the suffering he experienced to save you from your sins. Lamentation 1 ends, they're still suffering. And for you, the pain may still be there. The suffering may continue. But you're not alone, because Christ is with you. Amen.